good morning. Let us bow our heads for prayer as we look into incredible things today that God is going to do for you and for me, because that's what he does. We bow before you, Lord Jesus, and say thank you that you are the great shepherd of your sheep, that you ever live to orchestrate the circumstances of our lives for good, that you are committed to us and sealed the covenant through the blood of your own sacrifice on the cross, and that by your Spirit, whom you've sent as the Arabon of our salvations, you have begun a wellspring within us that gets bigger every day. Our souls magnify the Lord today and make our boast in God and say, surely he who is the great God is also our friend and our guide through life. So by your Holy Spirit now, open our eyes, reveal wondrous things to us, and we'll say, surely it was God who touched us and not man. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And you may be seated, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to look at a stronghold today, and I'm going to have these handed out. I believe you have them. The manifestation of the stronghold of an insecure soul. The manifestation of the stronghold of an insecure soul, which, given time, will turn us into rebels, and we step from there into trouble. It has the heart of abandonment. It begins with a fearful manifestation, an insecure manifestation, lonely. The fourth word is pained, troubled, reactionary, and rebellious. I want to go, first of all, to the heart of the matter, which is where I like to begin. But before I do, I want your agreement to break agreement with this and bind this over us all so that we're not going to have any confusion as to hearing and seeing and believing and breaking agreement with once and for all. So would you pray this with me? Dear Lord, I have allowed my heart to become abandoned because I have not looked to you the way I could have and should have. And I repent of this and break agreement of this abandonment within me and the manifestations of fearful, insecure, and lonely, and pained, and troubled, and reactionary, and rebellious. I want no part of this anymore. Open my eyes to what it has done, and help me now as I turn from this and put my trust in the living God once and for all, and allow you to secure my soul in your sure word of prophecy. In Jesus' name, amen. So accordingly, every manifestation of this is bound and silenced. So every one of you hearing my voice right now, and I command all of it to release all of us on every level in every way in Jesus' name, amen and amen. And I would like to, interestingly enough, begin with this heart of abandonment, because this is where it all begins. And I was looking at the Funk and Wagnall and their definition of abandoned, and it's actually a fourfold. It is deserted or forsaken. And notice the word unrestrained, and also prolificate, or to be shameless, is to be cast down to a lower position. To be deprived, to make ashamed and confused. And I want to just say this, that the heart of abandonment is a very real manifestation in most people's lives. Because feelings of abandonment are a fruit of a response. This whole stronghold I have found can creep up on you on your blind side without you realizing you got yourself into trouble. It's very interesting that we go from an insecure soul with a heart of abandonment and end up a rebel. Because most of us never think of rebels as being hurting, needy people. But I want to say to you this morning, settle it. Show me a rebel, and I will show you someone trying to overcome something, hide something, prove something.
That's right.
Rebels are people with great need. Now, I'm not saying they can't do great wrong. They certainly can. God speaks so vehemently against rebellion that he likens it to witchcraft and craft and demonic activity. He likens it to sorcery and manipulation, which he hates and despises. All of that because of someone who allowed stuff into their hearts that emptied them of their confidence in God. And they decided to start taking care of themselves. See, people who feel abandoned are either going to resolve it in God, or they are going to do what it takes to resolve it however they know how. And if you look at this stronghold and this heart of abandonment as a family line of iniquity, and that's how family took care of it, and you say we're a house of rebels as a result of it, you see an interesting thing emerge. See, a rebel isn't necessarily someone who woke up one day and said, I'm just not going to cooperate, I'm just not going to go along with, I'm just not going to agree to, I am going to be a lone ranger here, and I'm going to do it my way into blazes with everybody else. You have to go a long way down the road before you get there. And the feelings of abandonment are found in many, many characters in the Bible. We're going to use today Saul, who is the saddest manifestation. He was a man who felt deserted. Well, that's what abandoned means, isn't it? From his youth. I thought a lot about this. I watched a program I shared with some of you the other day on TV by leading psychologists and psychiatrists trained specifically in dealing with children who were as good as abandoned by their parents, whether they just left them or whether they treated them in a certain way, and what that actually did to their physical makeup. And it was fascinating for me to find out how vital it is in order to secure a child's soul that from birth that child receives great affection and attention and touching and building up all the way through that babyhood into toddlerhood and young adulthood. They had run an experiment, and they said that they got two baby monkeys that were abandoned by their parents, chimpanzees. And they made two model mothers. One was out of wood and metal, cold and hard, and it had a lot of food there. So you could go to this image of your mother and embrace it and have the food. And the other one was covered in soft carpet with a heater inside it to make it as warm as body temperature with no food. They put them two, both of them in the cage, separating them obviously by a foot or two. In every instance, the monkeys went straight to the model of a monkey that was covered in a warm, soft, woolly surface carpet and the warmth of the mother, and never ever went to the cold, hard mother with the food. Showing the vital need we all have from birth to be loved and warmed and caressed. They said this, that when you have a child abandoned, as it were, from childhood, that there's an entire segment in their brain that doesn't develop and becomes retarded. As a matter of fact, they showed you x-rays of these kids' brains, and they were actually shrunken in this area where they're to do responses. They brought in extreme cases, of course. They brought in the case of a young girl who had been as good as abandoned by her parents. As a baby, she was put into a wire chicken cage in the corner of her bedroom with the blinds drawn and just a little bit of light coming in the top. You couldn't even stand up properly in this thing. And she was kept in there from a baby by these parents in this room alone. No one ever spoke to her. No one was allowed to talk to her, not the sun, nothing. She was kept abandoned in there. They put food in that cage, and during the day, they tied her to a potty during the day. Sounds like I'm making this up. It's a true story. I saw the girl. I saw with my own eyes. And the only way they found out she was there, one day the mother escaped from the home from her father's gaze as he went out and went to the authorities. And they found this girl. She couldn't speak. She didn't know how to make words. She knew nothing. She was like an animal. They took this girl and said, now this is a classic case of someone we can study who as good as was raised by animals. There's no one there, no one to talk to. So they began to teach her to speak. They taught her words. It was interesting to find out that she could pick up language quickly, and words. She found out what a dog was, what a cat was, what a horse was, a door was, what food was. They were amazed at her ability to so rapidly pick up vocabulary. But she couldn't make sentences. No matter what they did, she couldn't make sentences. They said this. When you're a baby in your parents' arms, you're hearing sentences, and there's a whole side of your brain you develop that teaches you to use grammar. But if you don't hear any sentences or any words, and no one's speaking, that side of your brain, the cells start to shrivel up, then they start to die, until finally there's nothing there and you don't have that capacity anymore. And they said, this girl will never learn how to make sentences or grammar because that part of her brain is dead. It will never be revived. They did the same thing. They found a young boy. I think he was 6 or 7 years of age. Maybe he was a little younger than that. Maybe he was four. They found him in the Ukraine, and he'd been abandoned by his family. He was on the fourth floor apartment of a building. And he just stayed in this apartment as a four-year-old on his own with dogs. A pack of dogs raised him. And they said that he would go to neighbors and get food as a four-year-old, a three-year-old, a two-year-old. And then he'd go off to this apartment on his own, never with any adults. And the dogs would find him with the food. And they said the only reason those dogs didn't kill him was because of their pecking order. Because he brought food into the pack. They raised him up, though he was a baby, they raised him up in their minds to an important high position in the pack. And all he had was dogs. They comforted him, they warmed him, they loved him. He started eating out of like a dog, scratching like a dog, barking like a dog. They found this kid at 4 years of age, having grown his first 4 years with dogs. And by the way, these aren't isolated cases. I'm amazed how many they are. Why am I saying this to you? Because in every instance, what affection, what security, what love, what attention, what mental, emotional, spiritual, mind, body, soul growth that is stimulated by warmth and love and attention from babyhood till young adulthood. If not there, leaves you retarded. They said this, in every case, if you don't give children the proper attention as children, they will be retarded in that area for the rest of their lives. Now, we don't have to go to those extremes because I am convinced by the manifestations I've seen in people's lives over the last 33 years as a minister in Concordville, prior to that and after that, that there are many people with great gaps in their lives. Great gaps. Hurting people who from their very being feel abandoned before you even begin by how mom treated them or dad treated them or they didn't treat them or by which parent they didn't have. I'm beginning there. Because if you look at the life of Saul with me for a little bit, and you see how downright insecure and abandoned he was, you say to yourself, Saul, you were the best looking man in the country. Just like Absalom was, that we saw last week. You were head and shoulders above everybody in appearance. And obviously you were an intellectual man who looked like a king. When you saw Saul, you said, man, that is a king. And it fascinated me that even though he was so good looking and so tall in stature and so admired and looked up to by people, actually worshipped, he still felt abandoned in his heart. And you begin to say to yourself, why in the world didn't he get it? Why didn't he figure out and say, you know, I'm king, God chose me, I'm tall, everyone's lusting after me and admiring my good looks, I'm intelligent, I'm capable, I'm a great warrior, I'm known throughout the nation as a killer. And yet I still feel so insecure and weak. You know what, I'm going to say this to you here and now, and I want you to hear me. When you've grown up, it's a dollar short and a day late to expect some of these handicaps of our youth to be gone. And if I, as a normal, frail human being, can recognize this with just a few simple examples and tests, by people who are smarter than me and more educated than me, then surely the Almighty God, the all-wise God, the all-knowing God, the all-present God, the all-powerful God knows too. And he knows your case. I also think it's time for us to wake up and say, you know, God is a healer, and God is a deliverer, and the truth sets us free. But nowhere in the Bible does it say this necessarily happens overnight. And nowhere in the Bible does it say that it necessarily means that everything that ails you has to go for you to be a whole, wholesome, normal, fabulous human being. I say to you today, it's a process. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, you just can take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You'll find rest for your souls. But I've got news for you. He didn't say that would happen at the end of the invitation. He didn't say that would happen when someone prayed over you. He didn't say that would happen because you got sincere. He, my friends, made the offer. A broad offer to a broad audience with a multitude of problems, a variety of ailments, some of whom would never recover from their problems. Nevertheless, we can say that in God there is hope. There's hope for more than improvement. There is hope for abundance. There is hope for healing. But you're going to have space for that to happen. You know, it wasn't a mistake that Jesus said, well, how many times are you going to sin before you forgive me? And had that little discussion with his disciples and said, well, you know, I'll tell you what, you're going to have to forgive some folks 70 times 7. Do you know why? Because not everybody is where you're at.
That's right.
Not everybody is wearing your moccasins.
Yeah, that's right.
We're all coming from a different place. We're all bringing different baggage. We're all dealing with certain pain. And I've got news for you here and now. Jesus is our deliverer. And everyone deserves the space to get there.
That's right.
And you might only get there 30 years from now. And I'm not trying to discourage you, but I want to say a word to the wise. You know, it was old Shakespeare that said, know thyself. You'd better have a very good look at the angels in your attic and the demons in your basement. And you know, I like what a man once said, and you'd better establish a new norm for yourself. A new normal. Jesus is normal. And by faith, I follow Jesus, who is normal, and you don't have to feel that way to be that way. Now, that's the important thing I want to say to you before we go any further. Because this business of having a heart of abandonment in what we know about God and who he is a downright lie. But the trouble is, too many of us are living abandoned lives. And we feel abandoned, so we say we're abandoned. And you know, abandoned people treat people in abandoned ways. And we proliferate the problem. We sow the seeds of abandonment by our responses, by our attitudes, by what we do and what we don't do, where we live, how we live, what we say, what we do to others, how we raise our children. The trouble is, you see, that they're always going to be victims of our lack of norm and our faith walk to get there. That's a message for another time. That's why you've heard me and you're going to hear me for some time talking about management and managing your life. You see, it matters not if you wake up feeling like Jack the Ripper. Now, I hope you aren't. And if you do feel that way, please come see us quick, because we've got to do some praying over you and introduce you to some things maybe you don't know about. But nevertheless, it matters not if you wake up feeling like Jack the Ripper. This is still the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I like what Solomon said so beautifully in Ecclesiastes. I think I mentioned this about 5 weeks ago. The whole purpose in life. Solomon said, I'll give you the whole purpose in life. Rejoice, do good, and enjoy the fruit of your hands or your labor. That's all there is to life. And everyone can do that. You see, for some reason, we have the cockamamie idea that because Jesus said, I've come to give you a superabundant life, and because Jesus is a healer and a deliverer and a sanctifier and a redeemer of our lives from destruction, that we must feel normal and great and wonderful all the time. And there's one little problem with that. We are sinners saved by grace. And you are going to have to contend with the flesh. Now, this is interesting, see. Because how we were raised and how, and I'm going to add close to this as a Siamese twin, not a kissing cousin, a Siamese twin. Not only how you were raised, but how you responded to your raising has determined your flesh's outcome and your responses to the Spirit and faith. But now you've seen Christ. Now your eyes have been opened. Now you see with a new liberty and freedom. And I'm here to tell you that Christianity is all about us realizing that we have a flesh, but we don't have to take that as our norm. Before I was born again, my flesh was me. Before I was born again, my flesh was who I was and what I was and how I was and where I was. But Paul said this in the Corinthian epistle. Henceforth, now that I'm saved, know we no man after the flesh. And Paul again said, I don't even judge my own flesh. And I've often wondered about the breadth and depth and height of that. You know what he's talking about? I'll tell you what. God ever lives to make intercession for you and me when we're born again. He is orchestrating our lives in every detail. And you know something? Sometimes I don't even know what he's doing in my life. And I can just pick up little bits and pieces of it. And I can't afford to pull the cake out of the oven before the timer's up and the timer goes off, because I may completely misunderstand where I am and completely misunderstand what God is trying to do and completely misunderstand who God is bringing into my life and completely misunderstand it all, and in misunderstanding not have faith for it and therefore miss it. You cannot afford to judge yourself. And you know something? Your worst critic is you. You can't afford to do that. You have to see yourself as God sees you and as God requires his people to see you, as a new creation with old things passed away and all become new. Now, that does not mean to say that the day you were born again and this marvelous opportunity was opened up to you, that you now therefore were set free from everything, and everything you need to be healed from and delivered of has now taken place. But what it does mean is that you have the right to respect and dignity and self-worth in Christ. What that does mean, however, is that now you can lift up your head and say, thank God, my life is now being orchestrated by him who has life himself. Thank God, I am now a new creation and I can start treating myself in a new way. And thank God, you're going to have to start treating me in a new way or I am going to your church. You see, that's where the whole key lies, in our confidence and communion with God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God, and then with our community, the church. It has to be a place of healing. The community of Christ has to be a love feast for us all. It has to be a place where every one of us can go and say, God in heaven, you've brought me to this place with enough baggage to go on a world tour. But thank God, no one is standing around here trying to unpack my baggage or pick my locks, because they are. You'll never feel safe. You'll never feel secure. You'll never feel accepted. And anyone who feels that way will never be healed. I believe the Christian life is all about a lifetime of healing. You know, the Bible says the truth will set you free. It says the truth will set you free. Well, you know, you hear truth for the rest of your life, and how you deal with it and respond to it and how you manage those great decisions you make will determine whether that truth sets you free or not. I urge you with all of my heart as we go into this to have new eyes about who you are, what you are, what you're all about, and how you're supposed to treat yourself and stop walking around like some snake-bitten Jekyll and Hyde creature just because you don't think you match up to everyone else. I like what that one preacher said, that too many of us go to church without church face. And too many of us give our testimonies about where we're headed and what God's doing, but we don't give our testimonies about what God isn't doing in our lives yet. And I'll tell you what, folks, no matter who you are, no matter how sincere you are, there are many areas in your life that God hasn't done a thing with yet. And the devil likes to remind you of that and throw it in your face. You say, dear God, you know, we've talked about this thing for 5 months. We've talked about this thing for 10 years. Lord, I've dealt with this all my life. You know, it seems like neither you nor I have made any progress in that area yet. And that's the area, your area of torment. And the fact of the matter is, you can call it an Achilles heel, you can call it kryptonite. I don't care what you want to call it. But the truth of the matter is, if God ain't touching it, neither you'd better not either. If he hasn't plowed that field and planted seed in to do what he wants to yet, you better just leave the rocks right where they are and go to the field where you can plant and plant like crazy and be glad for the harvest you have for where he is working in your life. And be sure that joy will come in the morning. I say this as I begin in the life of Saul because I feel I have a new pathos for Saul. I can't imagine what he went through in growing up to be the man he became, who had every opportunity in the world to become one of the greatest men who ever lived. And don't you make a mistake. God chose Saul. Saul didn't choose himself. And God chose Saul, and Saul was a saved man. Saul was a man who prophesied, and the Spirit of God came upon. God chose Saul because God saw a future in Saul. Now, I'm going to say this before we go any further on this issue of abandonment. Isn't it interesting? God didn't choose a healed, delivered, set free, empowered Saul. God chose a very needy boy, a young man called Saul. And he said, now, I promise you this, before you and I finished our walk together, you are going to be pretty impressed with what I'm going to end up doing in your life. But Saul never lasted that long. Saul never lasted that long. You know, you don't have to get over your feelings of abandonment. And can I say something else? Getting over them doesn't mean to say you don't have them. Now, you need to pay me for that statement. Getting over them doesn't mean to say you won't have feelings for them anymore. You can be over something and still have feelings on the subject. I mean, after all, we do have feelings, and they don't disappear. Saul could never get over responding the wrong way to his feelings of abandonment, even though God secured him as king and the people worshipped him as king. Now, what a man. That man needs our sympathy, not our criticism. Yeah. He needs our support, not our attack. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 9, let us begin there. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, and we start with God telling Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 9 to go and find this fellow called Saul and make him king. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 15. Now, the Lord had told Samuel in his ear, isn't that something? The day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man, verse 16, from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the land of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you, this one shall reign over my people. Now move, please, to Saul's response in verse 21. 1 Samuel 9:21. And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? What a sweetheart. I wonder if we could actually know how many people respond that way to the call of God on their lives. Hey, I come from the smallest tribe, the most insignificant family. I've got nothing going for me. I am a loser. Why me? Here's this sweet man talking like this about himself to a God who chose him. Now, you know, when you're just so easy to talk about other folks. Surely, Sir Saul, surely if God chose you, you'd figure it for yourself that you're going to be blessed and qualified by God. How easy to correct Saul. How easy to point out a silly reaction. But I've got news for you. We do the same thing too often and set ourselves up to feel very abandoned. Because how badly did Saul feel about himself that the great Samuel prophet was spoken to by him like this when such an incredible statement was made? Samuel didn't come and say, look how lucky you tried for the job. Let's have a vote. Let's have a democratic vote on whether we want Saul. No. Samuel showed up and said, God said. But I want to say this to you. If you feel small and insignificant and unimportant, yea, abandoned, not even God can console you, encourage you, build you up, and use you, because you won't even believe God until you stop it and make a conscious, resolute decision to stop responding that way. He assessed his soul and came to the only conclusion he could. I'm unqualified. And maybe you're listening to me now and you've spent your life assessing your soul instead of assessing yourself in God and the call of God and the destiny of God, and a God who's bigger than you and greater than you. We don't have to stop in verse 21. Let's go to chapter 10. In chapter 10, look in verse 21 when they wanted to proclaim him king. Look at this. They're all ready to proclaim him king. When they had caused the tribe of Benjamin, we're in 1 Samuel 10:21, to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen, and Saul the son of Kish was chosen, but when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore, verse 22, they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. Now, God bless this sweetheart. First of all, Samuel wipes him out by saying, here's the call on your life, buddy. Here's what God's going to do with you. Then the great day comes. You know, they go through the process. They bring the whole tribe out. They go from family to family. You know, it's not a small thing. They went from family to family just to make sure. Is this the family? No. This is the family? No. Who knows how many families they went through? All the tribes, all the families. Then he says, okay, finally, this family shows up and they say, yeah, this is the family. This is the family. And this is the son. Oh, where is the son? Lord, perhaps you made a mistake. Perhaps he isn't really called. He says, no, he's hiding. Now, I don't know how much more you want me to do on this sweet man here, but he had a bad start. So before we go all the way to the end of his life and the dreadful experience he's had, when he turned his back on God as the full-scaled rebel and tore the coat of Samuel, as Samuel said, God has torn this kingdom from you. Let us begin with the man who chose on purpose every day of his life to make the mistake of feeling abandoned and acting that way. I'm going to say it again. Some of you today are the product, not of your feelings of abandonment, but of your conduct as a follow-through of those feelings of abandonment. And I say to you today, Saul to me isn't a classic example of a rebel or of a man who was rejected by God. Saul to me is a classic example of a man who never got over his feelings of abandonment and unworthiness and inability and all the insecurities that come along with it. And I'll tell you what else Saul is an example of: unbelief. Because he would not, till he could not, which he was consumed by rebellion, say no to responding to unbelief in abandonment. So I want to say this to you, if we don't go any further than this. That how you respond to whatever it is that is in your baggage will make or break you. It's not the baggage that'll get you. God doesn't at the end of his life prophesy through Samuel, well, Saul, we know the problems you had in your youth. You know these experiences you went through, what a hard time it was for you. And so now it's all, we understand and we make full provision for you. God said, that's it. I have spent years. Now it's time for a make or break situation. And Saul finally chose the wrong one and made the bad decision that put him on that downward slide of rebellion. Would you turn to chapter 13 with me, please? Skip a few. Finally, when you get to the very sad situation here in Gilgal, in verse 11, where it says, and Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, three things about his conduct that so speak of abandonment and rebellion. I saw the people were scattered from me, number one. Number two, and that you, the prophet, didn't come to me. And number three, the Philistines were gathered together against me. Look at that. Isn't that incredible? I saw the people scattered from me. I saw you didn't show up to help me. I saw the enemy piled up against me, and I just said, that's it. Into my feelings of abandonment, into my negative response patterns, into my doing the wrong thing, and into trouble he went. Isn't that interesting? And yet I would submit to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that this man could have turned to God then and said, God, it looks like the people are against me. God, why is Samuel late? God, what should I do about my enemies over there gathering to attack me? No, instead he said, now listen to this, and here's where the rebel words echo so true. I will have to take care of myself because I don't believe God is going to. That's a rebel. That's abandonment turning you into a rebel. You know as well as I am for responsible conduct. I am for us doing the right thing and saying the right thing. I am for managing your life, and you'd better manage it. John said in his epistle that we're to abide in that which we have learned. That's managing your life. But I'll tell you something. Even if you don't know how to manage a situation, you'd still better fall on your face and put your trust in God and not put your trust in abandonment and yourself. I believe, I'm going to say this, and I hope the Spirit of God will help you to hear it. You can get so caught up in abandonment and responding through this cycle here and ending up a rebel that it is not just something you consciously do, but it is a reactionary pattern that takes place even subconsciously, but it's so demonically reinforced. I believe true rebels don't believe they're rebels. And I believe that Christians who are rebels most of the time don't recognize their rebellion. Because they're so used to responding to abandonment in themselves. How shall I save this situation? What shall I do? How shall I overcome it? Now, they're so used to feeling abandoned and reacting that way, that the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, it's just second nature to be like that. So that when something happens, your first response is from a position of abandonment. Now think of what I just said. What are your first responses all about? And I really pray God, by the way, that over this next week, he really reveals to you in a plain way things you've not noticed for a long time. What motivates you? Where are you coming from with that response? Did you hear what I just said? That's so important. Where are you coming from acting that way? Where are you coming from saying such a thing? Where are you coming from concluding that way? Where are you coming from? And you find out so much of it is coming from abandonment. And I want to say something to you that is the most ungodly thing I ever heard of in my entire life. Would you turn with me, please, to Psalm 43? Psalm 43. And I want to introduce you to a question you need to ask yourself every time you go back to abandonment, you feel abandoned, and you want to go back to feeling abandonment, I mean responding to abandonment negatively. In Psalm 43, I want you to turn to verse 5. It says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" And here's where the response comes. Hope in God. Hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Isn't it interesting how sometimes our countenance really needs God's help? Sometimes it just takes the help of God and trust in the provision of God to get up and smile and rejoice and laugh and go about our affairs, because we get so cast down and disquieted. You know, that word disquieted is a funny word, which you don't really use the word disquieted. Upset. Disquieted means you aren't quiet anymore in your soul. You're upset. And the big mistake is whether you do or do not hope in God. And too many people don't hope in God. Now, we talked about motivations from within. And I want to say this. What is motivating you from within? Abandonment or hope in God? The last decision you made of reasonable size. Come on. The last decision you made, was it based on hope in God or abandonment? All right, let me give you another quiz. Your last ugly reaction this morning to somebody, was it based on hope in God or abandonment? All right, I'll give you another one then, if you want another three questions for your test. The last time you got mad, was it from hope in God or abandonment? I believe most of the time folks get mad is because they feel abandoned. And they're frustrated. And they want to do something about it. And they're stirred up. And they've stirred their souls up. They're not quiet anymore. So I want us to do some exercising this week. I want us to become thoroughly acquainted with how many times we've said something negative and ugly and sideways and destructive. And you know, you're not going to like it. Because it's not your heart. You've been born again. You have the wellspring of life inside you. It isn't God in you. It's not what you want, but it is a lesson in bad management. Our souls do get cast down and disquieted when we don't hope in God. If we act like poor King Saul and make bad decisions because the prophet never showed up, the people around us were giving us a hard time, and bad news bears, our enemies were all around us, and man, we just reacted. Well, I've got news for you. If you hope in God, you'll just put everything in its place, won't you? You'll just sort of be like a good mail worker in the mail room, then you just put everything in the right slot. I think the more I read the Word of God, I think the more I minister the Word of God, the more convinced I become that we need to manage ourselves better. I rather like the fact in verse 5 of Psalm 43 that he's talking to himself. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Not, "Why are you cast down, O your soul? Tell me about yourself. Why are you so wiped out and messed up?" He had a little chat with himself. Now, maybe it's time to have a little chat with yourself, and this time you don't come to the wrong conclusion, going to gloom, despair, and agony, and high self-pity, because you are heading for abandonment. Maybe it's time you did have a chat with yourself, see the way you are, and yet say, in spite of that, I shall yet hope in God. You see, God isn't just the God of the hopeful. He's also the God of the hopeless. We're talking here about the stronghold of an insecure soul. And, let's just talk about it. The key word here is insecure. What is insecure? Not tied down good. Man, the winds of life blow. And if you haven't got this rope tied down, that thing's going to blow right over the fence in your backyard. I think it is a shame when God's people act insecure. Sweet Saul, can you imagine how great and powerful a man the prophet Samuel was? He grew up in the shadow of Eli, a prophet who long since lost interest in the word of God and the truth and hearing from God, and his family was shot. His life was shot. Samuel grew up in that shadow of that house, having to deal with a boss every day of his life that wasn't serving God, and a God who was teaching him how to serve him in the very presence of evil. He'd become the most feared and austere prophet since Moses. Since or after? Since. What am I saying? I lost it for a moment. My history killer failed me there. I mean, Moses was a feared prophet, the lawgiver. But let me tell you, Samuel is up there somewhere. So Samuel comes to town, and the first thing he does is what Jesse's family did. What are you doing here? Oh God, have you done something wrong? There's prophets here. They were sober when Samuel showed up. He wasn't a casual kind of a guy. But this great, powerful man came to this tall, good-looking, fantastic human being that everyone worshipped and admired, who had the worst self-image you could ever imagine and felt as insecure as a reed blowing in the wind. Now, don't you love God for choosing him? Doesn't it make you feel better about him choosing you or me? The truth of the matter is this. When Samuel spoke, Saul should have fallen on his face and said, my God, I'm about to have a whole new experience in life, aren't I? I'm about to find out that it's not up to me. I'm about to find out it's not on me. I'm about to find out what it is to trust in God for the call, to trust in God for the leadership, to trust in God for the empowerment, to trust in God for the ability, to trust in God for your self-respect and self-worth. Well, let's face it, I'm convinced that whatever problems Saul had, they were great enough to where he couldn't shake his flesh off them all his life long. Saul couldn't shake them all his life long, which means that God required Saul to stand in a grace that was of God and not himself all through those years. God required that man to get out of bed when he felt like he wasn't worth a dime and he was a complete failure and his country was against him and the prophet didn't like him and his enemies wanted to kill him. God required him to get out of the ground and put his hope in God. Put his hope in God. And I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, if you hope to shake yourself of an insecure soul and stop acting in weakness and in frailty and insipidness, and in unbelief. I mean, I have a very hard time dealing with this insecure thing. If you hope to shake insecurity in your soul, in your very structure as a person, then you are going to have to start hoping in God on purpose. And learn a fundamental lesson from Saul. I am not going to look to the man of God to come through for me. I am not going to look to my enemies to disappear and never come. I am not. Going to respond to my insecure soul anymore. I shall have a new attitude. You know, Paul speaks about being renewed in the spirit of our minds. Now, don't you love that? Notice he didn't say, and be renewed in your soul. You know, he said there about that. He just said, change your mind in Romans chapter 12. He said, just be transformed by renewing that thing. You're just going to have to change your mind on the subject and renew your spirit of your mind. The whole attitude you have, the whole approach you have, the whole outlook you have. You'll have to change that thing. You can't afford to wake up and look in the mirror of your soul any longer. You're going to have to look in the promises of God and the power of God and the release of God. You can't look at your enemies. You can't look at your lack. You can't look at your problems. You can't look at your fears. You're going to put your hope in God. And no one can do that for you. And I'm going to say this again too. You will not change till you do. You'll keep being insecure and you'll keep being feeling abandoned and fearful and insecure and lonely and pained and troubled and reactionary and rebellious. And one of these days, as the Bible puts it, that rebellion will cause your neck to be broken, stiff-necked.
That's right.
Rebel. And it all started out, perhaps, with an innocent victim, a child, perhaps a very little child who just wasn't helped through the adjustments and growth periods of life the right way. But nevertheless, darling, you may be the one who started that way, but you are now responsible for how it ends up. God expects you to take authority over your flesh, to take charge of your life, to put your hands on your circumstances and change them, and never look back down or sideways again, but always look up. No one is ever going to stand before God with a lame excuse, look how poorly I was raised. No one is going to ever stand before God, otherwise Saul could have. And don't you just tell me Saul was a great king and turned bad at the end. Saul was never good or bad. Saul was a man who felt insecure all his life long and chose to respond that way till he couldn't respond any other way. Now, where are you at?
Yeah.
Now, can you change or is it too late for you? He said, don't talk like that. Well, I'll tell you something here and now. If you don't want to change, it is too late for you.
Yeah, that's right.
If you refuse to see your responses for what they are, it is too late for you. If you won't put your hope and trust in God, it is too late for you. But if you will. But if you will. I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance, and my God. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to put the stronghold of an insecure soul on notice. And say, I don't want that anymore. I'm tired of being weak and feeling weak and acting weak and doing weak. I'm tired of this. It's wrong. It's a violation of who I am in Christ. It's a violation of who I am called to be in Christ and what I'm called to do in Christ. It's the enemy of my soul. And it's made me a rebel. Listen to this. It's made me a rebel against the provision of God. Did you get that? It's made me a rebel against God who stands at my right hand to help me. And I found myself plotting my own course. And unfortunately, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And poor Saul, we'll find before next week's service is over, ended up a dead man. Instead of not only the most admired man and successful man, a dead man. And no one wants to copy the life of Saul. Yet I'm afraid we're all infused with his frailties. We all have to contend with an insecure soul. And so I offer you help today. Help in the name of Jesus, who will forgive you for your bad management. You forgive those who perhaps guided you into this place you're in of abandonment. And you put your trust in God from this day forth. And let's see, as we break the power of these response patterns in God over the next week, what happens to us then? I cannot wait to get to know the you, the new you, who doesn't respond from abandonment. The bold you. Not the you who feels a certain way. No. Don't drag me back to that point about 15 minutes ago. It doesn't matter how you felt this morning. It doesn't matter what you thought of yourself in your low point. What matters is what you did with that. Did you hope in God or remain disquieted? Would you this morning resolve to put your hope in God as you never have before and be renewed in the spirit of your mind? In Jesus' name. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Let's stand up and bow our heads for prayer together, ladies and gentlemen. For surely it is time now to confess to God a fault. Lord, we come with a fault. We find a fault in ourselves. Because we know it's common to all men to feel cast down. It's common to all men to become disquieted at times within themselves. But Lord, it's not common nor right to believers to foster feelings of abandonment and allow abandonment to dictate responses. For this we repent as never before. Jesus' name, cleanse us from this great sin. We choose today to praise Him because we put our hope in God, who is the help of our countenance. So by your Spirit, get this stuff behind us and help us to press forward through it. For we resolve today to never again act like insecure souls, but to act like those who are the sons and daughters of God, who are a new creation in Christ, with every possibility bursting around us like a blossoming bush in spring. We shall renew the spirit of our minds as never before and rise up and say, thank God! It's not up to my flesh to determine my life. I have that power myself in Christ. So do we choose to use it, O God. And so do we choose to thank you for this privilege in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.